We may read further, please, in 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's all that I wish to read tonight. You'll be thinking that I only read one verse every gospel meeting, but that's not the usual practice. Seems to have turned out that way. I would like to draw your attention to this statement that we have read here, which is one of the tremendous statements found in the Word of God. I want to emphasize again that this is what God says, and why we believe it is because it really is what God says. Mr. Gray has already said that he made the comment, didn't matter what he thought or what anyone else thinks. What is important, what is vitally important, is what God really says. And so I would like you to notice tonight what God really says in this statement that we have read from the Word of God. I want to read it again. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, and the expression here could be read, the just one. That's the one that we have been hearing about already, the Lord Jesus, the just one, for the unjust ones. Those are sinners. That he might bring us, the unjust ones, to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It is interesting when you come to the Bible how many simple gospel texts that there really are that really present the gospel in all of its simplicity, very simply, very clearly stated. And any individual who is really concerned about their sin and about knowing for certain that they would be in heaven, if you just stop for a moment and consider very carefully what God has to say in this one verse of Scripture, I'm certain tonight that you could leave this meeting saved by the grace of God. We are told that the gospel is a simple message, and that it is. And every gospel preacher would do well to keep to the 2 hours that were mentioned earlier in these gospel meetings. The gospel is a message of man's ruin, and we have that presented in this verse. And it is also a message of God's remedy, and God's remedy is presented in this verse. But it is also a message of man's responsibility, and because those who preach the gospel can't save, we acknowledge that. And there might be mothers sitting in this gospel meeting and they have sons or daughters here and they would like them saved, but they can't save them. There may be a father here tonight and he has cried to God a number of times today for a son or a daughter. He would long to have them saved, but he acknowledges that he can't save them. And in the prayer meeting before this gospel meeting, just on half an hour or so ago, it was acknowledged a number of times that man can't save. We can't even cause you to be concerned. But we would preach the gospel, and it's your responsibility before God what you do with the message that you hear. So it's a message of man's ruin. It's a message of God's great remedy. But then the responsibility is yours. Now I want to take a look for a moment tonight at the remedy, as it is found in this verse. And I would like you to think of 4 simple things about the remedy that God has provided. First of all, in this verse, I want you to think for a moment of the need of the remedy. It's needed. Needed by sinners tonight. And that's stated very clearly in this verse. Those who are not saved in this gospel meeting, you need tonight the remedy that God has provided for your sin. And then I would like you to think of the nature of the remedy. That's indicated very clearly here. We are told in this verse that He hath once suffered for sins. The nature of the remedy. And then I would like you to think of the purpose of the remedy. It says to bring us to God. That's the whole purpose that God has in mind when it comes to Calvary, when it comes to the death of His Son. He wants sinners to be brought to God. That's the great desire of the heart of God in heaven tonight. That's the longing of God as He looks down upon a gospel meeting and God broods over a gospel meeting. He wants to bring sinners to Himself. That's the purpose of the gospel. And then I would like you to think of the perfect character of the remedy. It says here, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Notice then the need for the remedy. I'm not going to spend too much time on this tonight. There are two expressions in this verse that would emphasize that so solemnly. We have here four sins. He died for sins. And then we have here unjust. God describes the sinner as unjust for sins. You know, this verse is going to point us to Calvary. It's going to point us to the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And God is telling us here why He died. If there was no question of sin, there would be no Calvary. It would not have been necessary for the Lord Jesus to die. If every single individual in the world was born on the way to heaven, Calvary would be unnecessary. But Calvary tonight is necessary because every single individual is born on the road to hell in all of their sins, and that's why it's necessary. You know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, sometimes in speaking to an individual, maybe knocking on the door, they'll say something like this, "Well, sir, you have your religion and I have mine. You have your understanding of the Bible and I have mine." And you know, likely they haven't spent too much time reading the Bible. Because you ask them to read a verse. Sometimes they can't even find the Bible when you ask them to get their Bible and just read a verse. They don't know where the Bible is. But when they finally produce a Bible, you tell them, turn to Romans 3 and 23. I would like you to read that verse. This is what it says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then you say, "No, you just give me your interpretation of that verse." And you know, they'll look at it, and they'll puzzle over it for a moment, and they'll quietly take another look at it. They'll shrug their shoulders, and they'll say, "Well, I guess it says that everyone has sinned." You know, that's my interpretation of the verse. It means exactly the same to me as it does to them, if they'd only stop and think about it for a moment. God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says in this verse that all are unjust. That means unrighteous. God says there's not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. The God of heaven searched earth through and through. And God could not find a man who is just. He could not find one who is righteous. God says they're all gone aside. They are altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's all included here in this expression, unjust. A sinner before God. Ungodly. Unrighteous. Not prepared to meet God in your sin tonight. That's what God is pointing out in this expression. Four sins. Unjust. You know what God wants you to do tonight? God wants you to take that place before Him. God tonight is looking for those who are honest. It's only honest people that get saved. Those who will acknowledge that they're just exactly what God says. They're a sinner. They're unjust. I want you to notice then the nature of the remedy. There are four things, I believe, that are indicated about the Lord Jesus here. I would like you to think of the suffering character of the remedy. And then I want you to consider the sinless character of the remedy. And then the substitutionary character of the remedy. And then the scope of the remedy. He says that Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Think for a moment of the suffering character of the remedy. You know, in this little epistle of Peter, there's one thing that lies upon the soul of Peter, and that's the sufferings of Christ. If you were to go home tonight, if the Lord hasn't come before you get home, and if you were to take this little epistle of Peter and just quickly to read it through, you could do it in 15 minutes, and underline as you go through this epistle the word suffering, because it appears time and time again, a number of times, because Peter, in this epistle, is occupied with the sufferings of Christ. And it is in this epistle that Peter tells us that he was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. I would like you to know tonight that the man who wrote this verse under the guidance of the Spirit of God was a man who knew what he was writing about, because he was a man who one day in his life he stood near the cross. And he was a man who witnessed with his own eyes the sufferings of Christ. And you know, Peter never forgot what he saw. It made such an impression upon the writer of these words. They bore such an mark upon his soul that could never be erased. And for all of his life, and for the ages of eternity, Peter will always remember the sufferings of Christ. He saw them with his own eyes. He saw the Lord Jesus as he was crucified upon the cross of Calvary. I want you to think for a moment of the sufferings of Christ. You know, in this epistle, Peter described what he suffered at the hands of men. This is what he says. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. That is, that he didn't suffer there at the hands of God. He suffered at the hands of men. And when men heaped upon the Lord Jesus all of their cruelty, all of their indignities, it says he threatened not. He didn't raise his voice against the very men who were tormenting him. He stood silently. The Bible says that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. There wasn't a voice that was raised from the Lord Jesus as sinful men treated him in such an awful manner. But you know, there's a statement in Isaiah 53, and I have to state clearly tonight that while I have pondered it and wondered about it and considered it, and I have to acknowledge that I can never fathom the depths of it. This is what the prophet says in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That is the God of heaven. And he's looking down upon his son at Calvary. And we are told that God himself bruised his own son as he was hanging upon the tree. What a solemn statement. That's what Peter has in mind here. That the Lord Jesus suffered, the just one for the unjust ones. He suffered at the hands of God. But you know, God is very careful, even in such a statement as this, to preserve the holy character of his Son. If you were to think of Calvary for a moment tonight, and you would think of the one who hangs upon that cross, and his back has been opened by a Roman lash. It has come down time after time upon that back of God's beloved Son. If you would think of him as he hangs upon the tree and he's crowned with a cruel crown of thorns, and he has the marks of man's brutality upon his very face, it says that they smote him upon the face. And congealed upon that face is the spittle of men. They spit upon him. But God says, as of you Calvary tonight, that he was a just one. They came out and they viewed that strange sight from Jerusalem. They might have wondered at the character of the one who hung upon the center cross, but there's no question to God. God says he was just, he was righteous, he was holy. The very judge that sentenced him to be crucified said, I find no fault in this man. The judge was determined to let him go. Roman law demanded that he be set free. He was a righteous man. And yet Pilate allowed them to take him away and to crucify him. The very thief that was crucified said, this man has done nothing amiss. The centurion said, this was a righteous man. God says he was a just one. My friend tonight, listen, I wonder why. Such a one as just as he, such a one as holy, such a one as harmless, as undefiled as the Lord Jesus. Such a one no less than God's beloved Son. I wonder why the just one would have to go to Calvary to suffer such agonies, to suffer such shame, to suffer the wrath of God. I wonder why. He says, the just for the unjust. And not only that, you see what God says here? God says that he hath once suffered for sins, once. The writer to the Hebrews says that he hath appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. God demands suffering for sin. I want you to understand that tonight. There's no other way that sin can be answered for apart from sufferings. That's Peter's whole message here. That's the point that Peter is getting at. Sin can never be put away unless there's suffering for it. Sin can never be answered for unless there's suffering. And that's why the sinner who dies without Christ will suffer for eternal ages. You must answer for your sin if you reject the Savior. And if God's Son suffered at Calvary, God demands no less when it comes to an unforgiven sinner entering out into eternity. God demands suffering for sin. When the Lord Jesus was hanging upon the cross, God demanded suffering for sin from his own Son. And he says he had once suffered. You see why your works can't put sin away. You see why there's nothing that you can do that can put your sin away. There's not a work of your hand that can answer for the sin that you have committed. That's why the hymn writer said, not what these hands have done could save this guilty soul. Thy work alone, my Savior, could make the spirit whole. He hath once suffered for sin. There's no one has ever suffered as he suffered. There will be no one ever suffer as he suffered. And that suffering of the Lord Jesus at Calvary was so complete that God says he's once suffered and he'll never demand him to suffer again. Oh, it's a finished work. It's a perfect work tonight. What the Lord Jesus has accomplished for sinners at Calvary, it only needs to be accomplished once. We sing again, payment by God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. I'm thankful tonight that he suffered for me as an unjust one. I'm thankful tonight that it was the just Savior, the Holy Savior, who went to Calvary to suffer for my sins. We have the purpose of his sufferings. It was for sins. I want to ask you the question that I didn't answer just a few moments ago. Why did such a one as he have to suffer at Calvary? Well, this verse tells me that he suffered for you. If you take your place as an unjust one in this meeting tonight, and I can tell you with the authority of the Word of God before me that the just, righteous Savior took your place, suffered for you at Calvary. And so he was the sinless one. Oh, my friend tonight, listen. What a tremendous thing that God's holy Son would come from heaven to take sinful creatures' place, to suffer in your stead, to shed his precious blood for you, the sinless Savior. And you'll notice here, under the word, the just for the unjust. I love that little word. You know, sometimes in our Bible, little words have tremendous meaning. That has a tremendous meaning. That means that he became the substitute. That means that he was prepared to bear the stripes, to bear the wrath, to partake of that dark, bitter cup of the wrath of God and to drain it to the last dark, bitter drop for sinful men to take your place. He says here the scope of it for sins. It includes any sinner tonight. God puts no limitation upon it if a person will only come as a sinner and come to the Savior. The purpose of it, to bring us to God. It's pretty interesting, this word bring. Those who study the words of the Bible, and I would take it that this is the correct meaning of the word. The word really has the thought of a mighty potentate, a powerful man. And he's high and supreme upon his throne, and it pictures a little peasant in the realm. And the peasant cannot enter into the presence of that mighty king unless someone else will come, unless someone else will intercede, unless someone else will bring him in, a person who has an audience with the king and can take the lowly peasant and bring him into the presence of the king. That's the story here, that he might bring us to God. A number of years ago, I read this story in a little tract. There was a little fellow on the streets of London, England, and he wanted to see the king. He felt that the king was his king, and surely he ought to have the privilege of going in and seeing the man who was his king. And so the little fellow, with his unclean hands and his dirty face, he walks up to the gate of Buckingham Palace, and he wants to go in. But the guard wouldn't let him in. The guard at the palace gate turned him away, and the little fellow couldn't get in past the guard. And so he went down the street some distance and sat on the curb on the side of the street. He began to cry. He wanted to see the king, and they wouldn't let him in. There was a man walked down the street, very well-dressed man. He saw the little boy crying on the side of the street, and he bent over and asked the boy what the trouble was. And the little boy said to that man, "I want to see the king." And the soldier wouldn't let me in. That man reached down and he took the little boy's dirty hand in his. And he said to the boy, "You come with me. Just I'll get you in." And he went to the palace gate. And the reaction was a little different this time, because the soldier who was guarding the gate of the palace stood at attention. And as they say in the army, he presented arms. He saluted the man and the little boy as they walked past the gate into the yard of Buckingham Palace, up to the palace gate, and in through the great gate of the palace, down the corridors of the palace. And as they were making their way down the corridors, everyone who was in those corridors just stepped back and let that man and the little boy go down the corridors of Buckingham Palace. They came to the room where the king was, and the great doors opened, and right into the very presence of the king, that man took that little boy. Who was that man? That man was the Prince of Wales. He was the king's son. And if anyone could get anyone into the presence of a king, it would be the king's son. It would be the Prince of Wales. You know, that just illustrates what we have read here tonight. He died the just for the unjust ones, to bring us to God. We couldn't get to heaven on our own. We couldn't enter in. We were hopelessly and helplessly lost. And if we were left to our own resources, we would never enter in. It is only one man, and the whole creation and universe of God tonight, that can take a guilty sinner, just like the king's son took that little boy. There's one man tonight, and that man is the Son of God Himself. Only the Son of God can take the sinner, can cleanse the sinner of their sin, can make them fit for the presence of God, and can bring them in to the very presence of God. My friend tonight, listen, He died at Calvary, the just one for us, the unjust ones, that He might bring us to God. That's the only message that there is to tell tonight. There's no message of man's accomplishment, no message tonight of man's great feat, no message tonight of man's great effort. You don't even have to raise your hand in a gospel meeting tonight. There's a man tonight who can bring you to God. That's the Son of God, who loved you so much that He would go to Calvary and suffer on your behalf. And all of the suffering that you deserve, He was prepared to receive from the hands of God Himself, that He might bring you to God. How would you come tonight? After a gospel meeting, in fact, the same meeting that Mr. Gray referred to last night, when that dear French Canadian got saved, very last meeting of that series of gospel meetings, all was full and well in that night. And as Mr. Gray and I went back to the back of the hall, and everybody had got up from their seats and were making their way out into the aisle, I looked at Mr. Gray. He looked at me and I said, "See, Valerie, little girl, I suppose of 11 years of age, had been out to every gospel meeting, maybe missed one or two, every gospel meeting for 7 weeks. This was the last meeting. And as everybody got up to leave, Valerie was sitting in her seat. She didn't go. Because that little girl determined that if she was going to get saved, it was going to be that night. And she didn't care who saw her. Didn't matter. There was over 100 people in that hall tonight, maybe 150. I'm not exaggerating. Well, that 11-year-old girl stayed in her seat. We talked to her for some time that night, and when we suggested to her that she should go home, Valerie said, "No, I'm not going home. I'm not going home until I get saved." And I believe that girl that night discovered that the Lord Jesus died to bring her to God. A few months later, I met her at a conference. Sweetest child with a bright smile, she came over and told me that she was still reading her Bible. 11-year-old girl, she found Christ. Oh, maybe there's a soul in this meeting tonight, and that you might know what it is to receive Christ, and tonight be brought to God. He died for you. He died the just for us, the unjust ones, that He might bring us to God. So we pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ tonight, we give Thee thanks for the simple message of the gospel. No message, our Father, sweeter, that ever reached the ear of a convicted sinner, that they might be saved, that they might know their sins forgiven, that they might understand that there was a man who took their place and suffered at Calvary, that the way might be provided whereby they might be brought to God. We pray, our Father, for any in this meeting tonight who have had thoughts about eternity, desire to be saved, no doubt there are some. We would ask of Thee that Thou wouldst impress these simple truths upon them, and that they might be able to say with all of their soul, "Jesus died for me." Bless Thy word, we pray, in His own precious name. We'll sing in closing number 120. In number 120. And if anything has been said tonight that you would like to speak to us about, we are more than happy to speak to anyone. Just let that be known. Number 120, the Lamb of God for sinners died. A victim on the tree. He gave Himself a sacrifice to set the guilty free. He took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man the Savior bled. Verses 1 and 3 of 120.